As a reminder, this Sunday is a time change, so don't forget to set your clocks back. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll pick up in our study in verse 15. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Only in this condition can we expect to correctly ascertain and understand and appreciate the truth of Bible doctrine. And it is in this way, in habit, that we should always engage in regards to the study of God's Word so that we indeed can fulfill His plan for our lives correctly and adequately before Him. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for its fulfillment and all that is associated with that, the blessings that are bestowed upon those believers who are benefactors of your plan. And we ask once again this evening that you bless us in our understanding of these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. And continuing to close here, chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul exhorts these believers in a call to stay the course. Looking at the Greek, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. So then is two inferential conjunctions back to back. First is ara, A-R-A, plus the inferential conjunction un, O-U-N. Under these circumstances, so, therefore, un, meaning based on the preceding. So then, as is translated, under these circumstances, therefore, brothers, our typical noun for brothers that we've seen in the epistles, in the vocative case, again, a case of address, adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Stand firm. Two imperatives that he gives them here. The first one is our verb steko, S-T-E-K-O, imperative, present active, to stay in this condition, to be steadfast. We saw the verb used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, in relationship to their battle of being persecuted by those around them. Stand firm, and, connective chi, hold. Our verb hold here, hold to, is krateo, K-R-A-T-E-O. Hold fast to, confirm, continue firmly in, or retain. This verb has the nuance of using strength or power in so doing. Obviously, centered on the underwriting idea of volition, it is through one's will that one is able to exercise and fulfill this verb, to stand firmly in. It's used 47 times in the New Testament. And what they are to stand firm and hold fast to is what Paul calls the traditions. The traditions, the noun with the definite article, accusative feminine plural, hey, paradosis, P-A-R-A-D-O-S-I-S. Literally, it's an action handing down or over. Translated, the traditions, teachings, instructions. It's used 13 times. Which is your relative pronoun in reference to the traditions, agreeing in case number and gender, feminine, accusative feminine plural, hosts, H-O-S. You were taught. You were taught is an aorist passive indicative of our teaching verb here, didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Didasko. Whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. In either of these conditions, they are to continue to do these things. Whether is your conjunction eti, E-I-T-E. And it's used in sequence here. You would translate it whether or as it is. By word. By is your preposition dia with the ablative case denoting by agency of, D-I-A. Word is logos in the Greek. Hence a word of mouth through verbal communication, L-O-G-O-S. Of mouth supplied by the New American Standard correctly, or by letter, eti repeated, dia repeated, and then our noun for letter is the term we get epistle from, epistole, E-P-I-S-T-O-L-E. From us, preposition ego, with reference to Paul and company, E-G-O. Rereading verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Analysis of verse 15. One, the opening combination of inferential conjunctions, so then, ara un in the Greek, is emphatic, putting them back to back. Exaggerates the use, and it's literally translated under these circumstances, therefore. Two, Paul assumes his readers, having reoriented prophetically to the day of the Lord, are now properly refocused on their phase two priority for gaining, quote, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote, which ended verse 14, for the ultimate sanctification process, an ultimate purpose for election and calling is glorification. And Paul reorients these believers to the correct doctrine, reminding them of what was taught previously to them concerning this with respect to a pre-tribulational rapture, and they're not in the day of the Lord. The fact that these believers bought into this, they became disoriented spiritually. They do not have the right focus in life and are concerning themselves with issues in their life that do not progress them spiritually, but rather hinder them. Which the issue and focus should be on completing their phase two rather than running around wondering if they're truly in the tribulation and all the things that might come upon them and whether they were taught erroneously to begin with. Any other types of SCA type of thinking that can accompany buying in to false teaching. And again, that brought out the importance of having sound prophecy, eschatology, before the believer so that they are not disoriented, so they can maintain proper focus. To have the proper focus today is of ultimate importance in regards to staying the course, in regards to our phase two, all the plethora of erroneous interpretations in regards to the time in which we live, the disregard or distortions of dispensationalism, the other aspects in regards to the end times. You can see the general mentality of the world and their distortion by these people that stand out in their corners with signs saying the world is ending. The end of the world is near. No, the end of the world is not near. That's not for another millennium away, another 1,000 years. What is near is the rapture, and then shortly following, the second advent. And to recognize that we are part of the rapture generation is designed to enhance our focus in completing our phase two, recognizing now of all times in history is it important for us to bond together, cling together, stay the course under our NPR per Hebrews 10:25, as the day draws nearer, so that we do not fall into all the human viewpoint attacks made on doctrine by the world around us, including the Christian world, becoming distracted from divine good production, the zeal to do good before God, enhancing our SG3 package and maximum glorification, knowing that God is going to provide for us to finish our course, and then we're out of here. To concern yourself and be thinking that somehow we're going into the tribulation, because that doctrine has been distorted in so many ways. You have these goofballs out there buying and building bunkers so they can survive the Holocaust that's coming on this country. Well, if you're an unbeliever, I can understand. But it's not going to do you any good. See? But as a believer, that's ridiculous. You are putting your time and effort into an agenda that is not beneficial to you spiritually. It is not in line, in the truth, a doctrine. Our country is going to remain intact until we're out of here. And then even some 3 years into the tribulational period. And if you're not out of here by then, and you're still here, you're an unbeliever when the rapture happens, it's going to be a little too late. So, to put these things together, for God to provide us true insight. You know, people say, well, how do you know you've got the truth? Well, how do you know I don't? Are you saying to me that God will not give the truth to those who truly seek Him and desire to know His plan? Somebody's got to have the truth. Why can it not be us? We do everything according to the divine standards as outlined in the Scripture in regards to the function of the church, in regards to the function of the spiritual gifts, the communicative gift in our studies. And we keep all these things in line. We keep our agenda free of traditions of men, and we hold to the correct doctrinal positions and traditions. So why cannot we have the truth? Well, we can, and we do. The doctrine of the fig tree, recognizing and knowing at this point in time in history, is bringing us and wrapping up the church age dispensation. And to know the conditions of the church universally, as we saw in the book of Revelation. The message is given to seven churches so that we're not taken aback in regards to Christianity in and of itself. And what's going on around us, see, in the fundy world, in the world of denominationalism, skewering the Scriptures, a mixture of falsehood and truth, emotionalizing, and all other things, seeking the entire counsel, the epinosis, see. So all these things are prophetic in nature, and by orientation to them, we are able to maintain 20/20 vision, spiritually, in regards to how we conduct and set our goals in regard to our Christian life. And that is just to stick with it, keep on doing what we're doing, and let God provide otherwise. And to maximize in regards to seeking the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, guaranteed to us in our marriage role with the high royal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See. So Paul now expects these believers in their reorientation to have come back to a correct focus recognizing what is their phase two priority in their Christian life. So three, that being the case, an exhortative sequel to now stay the course falls naturally. As he now states, brothers, stand firm and hold to the tradition, to the traditions which you were taught. For Paul's immediate repetitive use of the noun brothers, adelphos, as he also used it in verse 13, two verses prior, his immediate repetitive use of the term of the noun brothers here is a subtle reminder to these saints as to who is their right spiritual shepherd. The one speaking to you, communicating you the doctrine. Which one, the frauds, or Paul, is truly their brother? The one that truly stands for them and has their best interests at heart. See, that's the idea. And he uses it immediately, again, in this context of standing firm to get them to reconsider once again who their true friend in life is, who their true right pastor teacher is in this situation. Five, that they became part of the exclusive brotherhood of positive volition, which was part of the emphasis. Again, all this insight comes from recognizing and maintaining the context throughout these verses. See, carrying it forward with his logical conclusions. And part of that context of his thankfulness of prayer, obligatory thankfulness that we went over, is the rarity of positive volition in a world of dominant negative volition. And they indeed are part of an exclusive brotherhood by being positive to Bible doctrine. And then point five, that they became part of the exclusive brotherhood of positive volition, they are to remember to who it was that introduced them to it in their situation. Team Paul was the one that founded this church, not these people that have sought to insert their own human viewpoint, erroneous doctrine. See, who was it that set them on the straight and narrow and provided these things and communicated these things to them? It is truly, by implication at least, a subtle reminder to where their loyalty should lay. Are these people the ones that have gone through hell and high water to get them the gospel and put up with all the BS they had to put up with, all the antagonizers that they're now having to put up with on top of all this? It's amazing what false teachers will do. The slick willies of the religious world in regards to trying to inhibit the progression of positive volition otherwise. So, who really are your brothers in Christ? And we're saying brothers across the board. Yeah, we got fellow brothers who are believers. But are they positive phase two brothers? Are they your comrades in arms? You know, a lot of people can join the military. But you get out there in the battlefield, it's the ones that are going to be there fighting with you versus running away or cowering that you're going to turn around and say, brother. Not the cowards. Not the ones who are otherwise disobeying commands and things of this nature. See, going off the rules of combat engagement and doing their own thing. The ones that get you in trouble rather than help get you out of trouble. See. We use the term, have used. It was picked up during my generation in the love generation. Brothers this, brothers that. But there is a legitimate
use of the term, and that is as applied to the Christian faith, and that is who is your spiritual brothers. These are those who are part of the royal family. They are not negative volition that has no interest in regards to sound doctrine. They're not your brothers or your sisters. Not spiritually. I don't care what kind of emotional attachment you have with them otherwise. These are not your true friends. Well, my friends in church, they don't act very good sometimes. Well, get in line. We all have our SDA problems. You know. That kind of rationale is nothing more than continued SDA activity on the part of the person rationalizing. Rather than reorient, get your eyes focused back on the true issues in Christian life and recognize those who are designed to be your closest associates, your best friends, the ones who will support you not only in prayer, but in application and emotionally through their own exercise of an application of doctrine in adherence to the local church. Even like-minded local churches, which we have brothers and sisters in Christ in that regards, even then, they're still not as close as our own royal family. At least it shouldn't be. They have their own fight to fight. We can have empathy and sympathy with them and compassion and support them and encourage them. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, you know, it's the ones that are here making the application are the ones that are going, you're going to find your true support. So that they became part of the exclusive brotherhood of Paul's volition, the Thessalonians are to remember who it was that introduced them to it. Six, the doctrinal confusion they previously experienced could have been avoided if they had not given the false teacher or teachers, as it may be, an ear appealing to apostolic authority instead. You want to listen to others? Buy into what they had to say when it's in opposition to the doctrine that you have seen in a verse-by-verse fashion, word-for-word, with documentation? What's wrong with that picture? See. And Paul's not trying to pat himself on the back. He just recognizes how the system works under divine design. And he is this local church's right shepherd, their right apostle. We would say pastor teacher today, because there's only 12 apostles. And what disruption they've had, disturbance among the ranks, could have been avoided if they just sat back and said, wait a second, this is not what Paul taught. You still got a copy of that first letter he sent? Look right here. It says, you're not destined, you're destined to be delivered from the wrath to come. See? Now, what's your documentation, Mr. Person who's ever telling this? But we're not perfect. We all have failures. We are weak in different areas. And this one, obviously, they were attacked in a most underhanded way through some type of fraudulent means, as if Paul in some way supported the teaching. But either way, they should have at least sought additional counsel from Paul before coming to any determination, to the degree that Paul had to write them a second epistle to straighten the matter out. See. Anyway, seven, Paul's evangelistic team possesses a kind of phase two positive volition that, as communicators, is designed to teach their listeners the straight and narrow Bible doctrine in securing their eternal glory. To be adequate before God to shepherd their sheep, to bring them to maturity, to maximize their divine good production, and be prize winners. They had that kind of phase two positive volition as communicators. Eight, Paul's exhortative tone now becomes stronger as he shifts to the imperative mood in the verb stand firm and hold. That's contrasted, if you remember back, to the use of the subjunctive verb back in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. That's a subjunctive. That's a softened form of exhortation. Paul recognizes the underhanded trick that was played on him. He recognizes that in his going in, and it's not an outright rebuke otherwise, but it is still maintains a stern expectation of orientation otherwise to what he has to say. But here he goes straight to the imperative mood, the mood of command. One thing the STA often doesn't like is someone telling it what it can do and what it can't do. See. If you don't believe me, just hang around a little kid for a while. One that's gotten old enough to say the word no. How fast they learn that English word. The humor of the first word ever spoken isn't daddy or mommy, it's no. See. So his tone now becomes a little stronger. And obviously, the reason is pretty straightforward. Nine, the commands, in fact, here give instruction as to that which is necessary to, quote, let no one in any way deceive you, verse 3. Magnifying the gravity of Paul's words. Ten, having readdressed the doctrines on the day of the Lord and the rapture, proving the false teachers wrong, the tone becomes one of admonition to not fall prey to their tactics in the future. It's the old adage, you know, fool you once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. See, I think I got that right. 11, while Paul was sensitive to these believers being deceived through fraudulent means, he recognized that. He took that all in account in writing the epistle and how he addressed them. It shows tact. See, a mature believer has tact in regards to how they would address certain issues and situations. And he was sensitive to them and how all this came down. Point 11, continuing, even though he was sensitive, he does not condone any further perpetuation of abandoning Bible doctrine when fielding doctrinal attacks. Okay, so they got you. If the enemy comes at you from, you know, behind that hill and caught you off guard, okay, we understand. It wasn't really on top of your game as much as you probably should have been, but we still understand because it was unexpected. But here they come again, and you're unguarded again. No, that's just logic. Why? And so it is in regards to when we do fail in life, in regards to maybe buying into some human viewpoint, in regards to doctrine in one form or fashion, when one is corrected, one is given the right instruction, the right doctrine, then that should rearm the person, and there is no reason, really, for them to continue on or perpetuate any feigning of weakness that caught them off guard to begin with. So while Paul was sensitive to these believers being deceived through fraudulent means, He does not condone any further perpetuation of banning Bible doctrine and fielding doctrinal attacks. There are certain expectations that authorities can have over those under their charge. You've been taught this doctrine. Well, somebody can line up, okay, here it is again. Now what's your problem? And with culpability comes responsibility. So 12, the first command, now stand firm, stako, has already been used in the first epistle, 1 Thessalonians 3:8, to address the Thessalonians' testings associated with persecution. For now we, Paul, Team Paul, really live if you stand firm in the Lord. That's in the context of continued persecution. In all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith of enduring and persevering in your situation. 13, its use now is as applied in the face of the subsequent danger associated with their exposure to false teaching. That is a constant danger to be bombarded with human viewpoint. The danger, really, isn't so much as walking out to the world a negative volition. You're going to expect it there. You know, you're in the enemy territory. You can expect certain things. It's when those snakes in the grass, as John the Baptist likes to call them, come in, those who appear to be like us, part of a nice ministry, a sound teaching otherwise, that come in and undermine the authority of one's right shepherd and sound teaching otherwise. Those are the ones that are the most dangerous. The doctrine of right shepherd, right sheep makes so much sense when you recognize that, first and foremost, God's in complete control. God places right shepherd with right sheep. And the fact that God did not create us, sheep, to follow a multitude of drummers. It's just like this whole idea that, you know, what's the best form of government in the world? Democracy, republic, or whatever. Some type of parliamentary government. No, best form of government in the world is kings. A singular ruler. Now, yeah, you get some bad ones, but God can kill them and put somebody else in their place. Now, I hate to bust anybody's patriotic bubble in this country in this regard. While it has its perks, it also has its downfalls. And the principle is that God can indeed remove one person. And he could do it in a lot more succinct, quick fashion he could several people. I'm not saying he couldn't, otherwise he could. And so it is in regards to the local church. It's one pastor per congregation. The pastor gets out of line, the pastor goes off negative, and the church doesn't, under their own negative volition, follow him. There's, we would say, positive volition still there that wants to retain. Simple. Get rid of the pastor, get him an adjusted pastor. See? So, I can almost hear people saying, well, you want us to trust you? No, I don't want you to trust me. I want you to trust God for once in your life. That He will protect you. He is faithful to do so. And otherwise, you adhere to the teaching that is before you by your right shepherd, And if it's going off course, you'll see it. And if you don't believe me, you can talk to people who have been around here for a while. Unfortunately, that's been experienced by some. You leave sound teaching that you come on board and you show all your documentation, and all of a sudden you start going off goofy as a pastor. There's going to be people there that are positive. They're positive. They're going to say, hey, wait a second. That's not what you taught before. So, Paul is their right shepherd. And what he taught them is what they should adhere to. And he has now reoriented them. And he does not expect them to fall back into this defenseless action of buying in otherwise in future attacks that come along in the same kind of vein, even the most undermined attacks. And, yeah, I'm brazen enough to say, even if you hear it from someone around here, if it doesn't jive with the teaching from the pulpit, there ought to be a red flag waving over your head. At least you can do is ask them for their documentation. Then ask them, have you discussed it with Ken? Probably not. So, anyway, you say, well, I can see why the pastor's a target. He makes himself one. Yeah, that's the way it is. So, the Thessalonians are under the danger, continued danger, the same type of deal happening again. This is part of living the Christian life. And to stand firm is in the face of when these attacks come, the undermining of sound teaching from the pulpit otherwise comes your way, and you've been given the doctrine, you are not to be shaken by it. You are not to let it throw you off balance and off guard. But you are to appeal to the teaching that you have. And as I've stated in the past, that's why I give you printed notes and doctrines. You can always go back and check. Even if, maybe I'm not immediately available. I'm out playing golf every week. Right. You forget I live in Ohio. But anyway. So, again, stand firm is used here as it's applied in the face of subsequent danger associated with their exposure to false teaching. 14, in other words, the command here is to be appropriately related to the present context. It is not merely general. But stand firm in a general sense is not where Paul's coming from. He's taking it within the context. Stand firm against these insidious attacks that you will experience in your Christian life. And to do it appropriately, accordingly. So 15, standing firm means to stand their doctrinal ground under the assault of false teaching. To stand your doctrinal ground rather than capitulating, starting to question, cowering. Man, I don't think this doctrine means this way. Oh, okay. Even though it was taught to you that way. No, wait, that's not what I was taught. That's not what I saw in the scripture. That's not what I saw in the doctrine. See, stand firm. Stand your ground. Sixteen, their ammunition for defense here is to hold to the traditions. Hold to the traditions. Kratao. A paradosis. They were taught didasko. They were taught. The primary role of the pastor is a teaching ministry. To instruct. And what the positive adjusted communicator instructs is a tradition of divine viewpoint that's handed down over the centuries. So 17, by holding to the objective traditions, they will stand firm. Our term traditions can be used in both a good or bad sense, and they are. Here, obviously, it's the traditions that Team Paul taught, sound doctrine, and hence, in the good sense. So when they hold to the teachings, they automatically stand firm. They stand their ground. They don't budge. Fine, if that's the way you want to take the doctrine, even though I don't agree with it, go your own way. I'm not changing. I'm not going to violate the doctrine just because you say. Well, they're my authority. Well, as a wife, maybe. They're my authority. Yeah? Well, you have God's protection. They can't make you fall for false doctrine and sin, not legitimately before God. So, you know. There's doctrinal answers to all your excuses. Only here in Colossians 2:19 does Paul use this particular verb, hold to. Kreteo. All the other 45 times it is used in the New Testament, it's all in non-Pauline writings. The Gospel, Acts, Hebrews, etc. Only Paul uses this term two times. Here and in Colossians 2:19. And not holding fast, our term, to the head being Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, spiritual gifts and their function, grows with the growth which is from God. Looking at the church corporately in their function. So 19 in Colossians 2:18, the preceding verse, Paul speaks of forfeiting the prize, which means forfeiting full glory under ultimate sanctification, through aligning with false teaching and, quote, not holding fast to the head of the church, which Jesus Christ is, verse 19. And that verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. The same idea of not letting anyone deceive them. See, those who undermine sound doctrine and its teaching are in the role of trying to cause you to stumble spiritually, costing you big time at the bema. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That's false humility. False humility. Self-abasement. To do something to yourself to appear humble. You want to be abased. You want to be humbled. You don't have to do it to yourself. I'm here to tell you. If God wants to do it to you, He'll do it to you. Self-abasement. This pious religious attitude that you see many preachers and priests, etc., personifying in their own lives. Self-abasement. And the worship of angels. The false doctrine of spiritual realities. Let's see. Angels are spiritual beings. It is the step up from physical pagan idolatry that's inculcated into the Christian faith. And, well, you need to worship angels. And you see this throughout the world, even in the Christian world, all these, statues, and they have people of angels. People like to collect them, and I mean, that's your thing. That's your thing, as long as you understand the doctrine. I'm not the legalist of the world. I'm not the angel Gestapo, but I am the one to communicate correctly what angels represent. And generally, they're used to appeal to people's emotions. You see it in regard to distortions, like making little baby cherub angels. They call them cherubs. God, you meet a cherub, man, I guarantee you, you're going to need to go change your underwear. Literally. These are people, I say people, beings of God's creation that have immense power. So, you know, the worship of angels. We see the inclination, even of adjusted believers, as we went through Revelation. And John constantly capitulating to SCA fear, being in front of angels, messenger angels communicating to him. And they constantly telling him, stand up, don't worship me. You know. Taking his stand on things he has seen. The one who is trying to undermine sound teaching, projecting their own visionary insight into God's plan. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Inflated without cause looks at the ego of the SCA under approbation, arrogance, pride. Flaunting the STA in some intellectual fashion as if they're the ones that know better. I guess that explains it about as well as anything. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. There is no true doctrinal cause. There is no true documentation and stand upon Bible doctrine that these people could draw on to support their premise. And when it is false, you'll find the weaknesses when you apply sound doctrine to it. It's one of the humor things that my peers and I have done on occasion in the past. Somebody comes up with some type of interpretation that's kind of off the wall. You know, first thing they write back is, man, what have you been smoking? You know, or what have you been drinking? A polite way to rebuke him. You know. 20, such teachers practice false humility, mysticism, and creative imagination, distracting their followers from the realities of sound doctrine. And that's all these things are distractions from the real issues and goals of our Christian life. To get our eyes off where they need to be focused. So 21, here Bible doctrine is referenced with the term traditions. 22, the traditions were articulated in that which was taught to these saints by Team Paul. The doctrinal traditions is the intent of this term. 23, the word refers to that which is handed down authoritatively over the years and from place to place. Other uses in this vein, Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin under the SCA, you became obedient from the soul, the heart, to that form of teaching, the form of doctrine, to which you were committed. First Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. The traditions, the doctrinal traditions that are handed down by Paul, see, and the other apostles. Colossians 2:7. The manner of which they are handed down is through oral teaching. Colossians 2:7. As therefore, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Your position's in Him, so operate in like manner, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, laying out the do's and don'ts of doctrinal traditions. Ephesians 4:21. You did not learn Christ in this way, verse 20, if indeed, first class condition, you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, you're occupied with Him just as you are in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. So the traditions looks to that which is taught under the proper royal chain of command over the years here as it's applied to the church. 24, he will use it again, our term, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, advocating sound doctrine imparted by Team Paul. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which literally they receive from us. He uses it a false doctrine against the backdrop of the true gospel in Galatians 1:14, compare verse 11. So in the bad sense, we have the examples here. And I was advancing in Judaism, Paul, as he was previously a Pharisee in his pre-conversion state and days. Beyond many of my contemporaries, he excelled. Among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions under mainline Judaism, looking at traditions of men. And then compared to verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was proclaimed by me is not according to man, in comparison to the ancestral traditions. So 26, traditions of men visualize false doctrine contrasting true doctrine. That phrase, Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Christ Himself dealt with traditions of men in His own ministry, the false teachers around Him. 27, Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 11:2, there, as a lead-in to an extended discussion of men sporting short hair and women long hair as badges of their respective relationships to one another. There are certain traditions, customs that are part of the local church that are handed down over the years. And these are correct. These are doctrinally based. And one example is the overt appearance of males and females. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions the instructions, guidelines, rules of which local churches were to operate under and perform by believers individually and corporately as a church, just as I deliver them to you. And then he goes into the appearance and actions of males and females. And one of them is that the male is to wear, to have short hair, and the woman long hair. Now, part of the customs, as we know, in Jewish society and otherwise, is women often would use a literal covering, like a scarf. And this was part of customs in regards to women who were slaves often had their heads shaved. And they could put the scarf over their heads and obviously be fulfilling the intent of the commandment that's brought out by these traditions. Understand, God is not after sacrifice. He's not after ritual. He's after love. He's after compassion. He wants application. He wants fulfillment of intent, see. That principle comes into that regard. So we see it used there as one of the traditions. So obviously we teach that as the way it should be in regards to males and females in a local church, in a just a local church. Most churches don't even consider that anymore. So 28, part of apostolic tradition delivered to the early church was that men overtly were to illustrate their authoritative roles over women by wearing short hair. That was their badge of authority. And women were to have a covering, that is long hair, as a badge of submission to the male. 29, obviously the synonym for Bible doctrine extends to all the teachings and practices that were to prevail in the local churches of the apostolic era and beyond. 30, it includes both adherence to the doctrine intellectually and to the corresponding practice it promotes. To not only embrace the doctrine as a truth, but to go out and make it your habit. See? That's your practice in a Christian life. 31, anything then that was taught to the new converts as to their new faith was to be held fast in the face of human viewpoint and SCA pressure. Obviously, both from within and without. Or from without and within, however, written it down here. Overt SCA pressure from those around you, as well as your own SCA being stirred up from rebellion against doctrine. 32, that their converts should stand firm is a very breath of life to Team Paul, as they have already said in the first epistle in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, as we saw that earlier. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul's volition of a pastor's local church is what gives him cause and reason to continue on in his own Christian life, to truly live life. See, that being his ministry. 33, their adherence was to be whether the doctrine came via face-to-face teaching or by written correspondence. As the remainder of verse 15 states, whether by word or by letter from us. Today we would include internet and other technology, TV, things of this nature, radio. 34, all other information presented to them was to be regarded in light of apostolic teaching, which that teaching has been recorded for us in the content of the New Testament canon of Scripture. 35, this practice is to be retained even to this day. And they want to call us old school? Well, fine. Let them call them what they want to call us. But we will hold to the traditions of the truth of Bible doctrine as so designed and stipulated for the church itself. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.